for allowing us to be here, and to all the ministry staff, and to the amazing, magnificent McBrides that have been so kind to us since we've been here as well from our days back in AIM. And God has been so good to us. Amen. Amen. Has God been good to anybody here in this place? Praise the Lord. Amen. You can be seated in the house for just a moment if you allow me and my wife just a few minutes. We're not going to take a long time. We're going to explain a little bit about what God's doing in Brazil and then go on to the preached word of God. We're excited this week especially. We're always excited every week we get to minister, but this week especially because this Sunday marks our last official Sunday on deputation, and we'll be arriving and going back to Brazil here, amen, in just a couple of weeks. So we want to thank this church for being such a missions-minded church. If it wasn't for people and churches like you all across America, this would not be a possibility. Amen. Revival, it takes a lot more than just saying it. It takes a lot of work, and we thank so much each and every one of you in this wonderful church for being a part of great revival all around the world. Amen. God is doing great things across the nation of Brazil. My wife and I are privileged to be in the nation of Brazil. We've been there. I can't believe it's been 5 years since the first time that we arrived in Brazil as AIMers. We have been married for 7 years. Sometimes people on this deputation travels where we're going to churches and raising funds and awareness about Brazil. They can't believe that. We'll say that we'll be married for 7 years, and then they'll ask how old we are, and I'll say that we're just 20 years old, and then they get really concerned look on their face, you know. But I promise we are old enough to be missionaries. Sometimes I think they think that our parents are going to come in after us, and that we're the missionaries' kids. But we arrived in Brazil about 5 years ago, and we're thankful for what God is doing all across the nation of Brazil. The apostolic message arrived in Brazil some 65 years ago when a missionary, he went by boat. It took him months to finally arrive to the nation of Brazil. Back then, it was even much harder to be a missionary. And he began to preach in street corners and in plazas and all across the nation. He began to save up money and buy even radio spots on the radio to begin to preach the apostolic message. And from very humble beginnings, our church, we didn't inherit any buildings. There was no money that I'm aware of that our founders in Brazil inherited. But because of the grace and mercy and power of the Holy Ghost that is in this movement, that is in the Church of the Living God, now all across Brazil, we have right at 1,300 churches that are established, amen, across the nation of Brazil. And to God be the glory for that. In 2017 alone, just last year, we had a recorded, and I believe it could be even much higher, but we had a recorded 17,000 people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the very first time, amen, and 15,000 people being baptized in the name of Jesus for the very first time, and to God be the glory for that. And I believe our best days are not behind us, but they are in front of us, and there is going to be a revival that we have never seen before, and it's going to break down barriers, and it's going to go where we haven't gone before. Amen. God is pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh. Amen. And God's going to do it. He has to do it. We're excited about what God is doing in the nation of Brazil. Brazil has been privileged under Brother DeMerchant. They began to put their focus outward. Brazil, that we speak Portuguese. A gente fala português para aqueles que hablan espanhol. Deus le bendiga a todos os hermanos em nome de Jesus. Mas em português, Deus abençoe. Amém. In Portuguese, and Brazil is to the Portuguese-speaking nations what America is to the English-speaking nations of the world. There are nations in Africa that speak Portuguese, and because of Brother DeMerchant and the work of the Brazilian nationals, we now have 5 Brazilian missionaries that are supported just by our Brazilian churches that are now baptizing people in the name of Jesus in Portugal, amen, in Guinea-Bissau, in Cape Verde, in Angola, and in Mozambique. So your missions giving is going to Brazil, yes, but it's also going to reach people all across the world for the kingdom of God. And we're excited about what God is going to do. My wife and I are in the nation of São Paulo. We would ask that you would pray for us while we're in São Paulo. Pray for Brazil. Pray for the work there. Your prayers, they go a very long way, and they make a great difference. We have in the back table, and please, since this is one of our last services, we have some coffee back there. We would not be mad at all if you just got it all, and I mean, When I say get it all, I mean, I'm not saying stealing, but I mean, if you do that, it's fine too. At this point, we're going home. I don't care anymore. Praise God. Amen. We have, but also with the coffee, we have these prayer cards. There's some prayer points that you can remember Brazil and remember what God is doing. We would ask that you would pick those up. We are going to the city of São Paulo. São Paulo is the largest city in the southern hemisphere of the world. It's about 22, 23 million people in the metropolitan area. It's one of the largest cities in the world. When my wife and I arrived there just 5 years ago, we didn't have a church in the city of São Paulo. And we're going back. We're going to be planting a church and a Bible school in the very center of the city of São Paulo. I believe that we have to make a statement to the principalities of this world. And we have to make a statement and plant our flag, not hidden and not behind a bush, but we have to make a statement and go into all the world and lift up the banner of Jesus Christ into those nations, into those cities, because wherever light is, light will shine in darkness, and darkness will never, ever, ever be able to overcome the light that is within inside of us. Can I get an amen? Amen. And God's going to do a great work in São Paulo. We've seen tremendous growth in the last few years in the city of São Paulo. We are wanting to target other cities. There are over, to our calculations, over 90 cities in Brazil that are just in Brazil, over 100,000 people that do not yet have an apostolic church. So we thank God for what's been done, but we are going back. We are wanting to send people, send couples, send Brazilians that have gone through our Bible schools to these cities so that they can reach these cities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that Brazil is going to be a big difference maker in the global end time revival that the Lord has for us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. I would like to call my wife up as well. She's going to greet you all in Jesus' name. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's such an honor to be here. And how many are thankful for the Holy Ghost that we've been feeling all morning? I am so excited for what we've been feeling, and I know that this is a treasure. The Bible says, the scripture says, that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, and it's so precious, and I pray that we never take for granted this truth that we have and this presence that we have, and I'm just so thankful. And I have a few testimonies just about the Holy Ghost I was thinking about today, and a few years ago, our first ever youth group, a large group of American teenagers, came to visit us in Brazil. There was 106 of them, and that was the first time we hosted a group, and that was a big learning experience for us. But we had a lot of on-the-street evangelism, street evangelism, and that's very effective in Brazil. They are very open to receiving the Holy Ghost. And one day, we had both many homeless people received the Holy Ghost, and we also had doctors with Doctors Without Borders receive the Holy Ghost. A Swiss doctor was there who got the Holy Ghost. And it just brought to mind, yes, praise God, that this Holy Ghost is for every single person. And it does not matter your background. It does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your economic background. The Holy Ghost is for you. It's for every single person, whosoever will. And I'm so thankful for that. And the second thing I want to testify about is that the Holy Ghost gives us power in prayer, in our prayers. And I'm so thankful for a church like this that's partnering with many missionaries and praying for missionaries. And I want to encourage you again, too, to take this, because we rely on your prayers when you take a prayer card. We rely on your prayers. And one instance of this was we were giving a pastor a ride home one evening in Brazil last year. I believe it was the beginning of last year. And where many of our pastors and contacts and churches are, they're in the slums of Brazil called the favelas. And they're just like the hillside communities that are usually pretty dangerous. And we rely on God's protection whenever we go to church in Brazil. And one evening we were at a red light, and there were two lanes going this way, two lanes going this way. And there was nowhere for our car to go when all of a sudden four armed men started going down the center of all of the cars, looking inside each car, choosing which they were gonna rob that evening. And we just saw them coming straight for us. And we kind of just held our breath. Well, they looked inside each and every car, but we were the only car they did not look into. And we just said, oh, thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, the next morning, we got a message from one of our, my husband got a message from one of our Bible school students named Marcus. And he messaged my husband and said, Brother Aaron, last night at 10:30, I woke up from a dream of you and Sister Tiffany leaving a church, and you were about to get robbed by four armed men, and I just had such a burden on my heart for you, and I started interceding for you. And I don't know if that means anything to you. Maybe that's really random. And we said, Mark, was at 10:30. That's when we were at that light. We hadn't told anybody. But I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us when we don't even know what we need. The Holy Ghost will make a difference. He will answer your prayers. Hallelujah. And then the last thing I want to testify about is that the Holy Ghost gives us power over sickness, and it does cure and heal, and I'm so thankful for that. And I want to encourage you as well after service at altar call, if you have a need or if you need the Holy Ghost, to please come and please seek healing. Please seek the Holy Ghost. One time we were in a service, and it was only about 20 people in this little Brazilian church, and a lady named Juliana came in, and it was her first service in a Pentecostal church ever. And she came in, and she had such a downtrodden look on her face. You could just tell something was really bothering her. And she came and sat down, and service went by, and altar call happened, and I kind of prayed with her, but she didn't have that breakthrough, you know. And we kind of all went home, and the only people left at church were me, Juliana, Aaron, and the pastor, my husband Aaron, and the pastor. And she came up to me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she just looked desperate, and she said, please, please, will you pray for my back? I can't hold a job right now. I'm at the doctor's every week, and my marriage is on the rocks, and I'm always miserable and complaining, so no one wants to be with me because I'm just always miserable, and I'm in such pain, and it's ruining my life, and I don't know what else to do. And I said, well, Juliana, do you have the Holy Ghost? And she said, no, I don't have the Holy Ghost, no. And I said, well, I don't normally just say this to someone and make this kind of statement, but I believe when you get the Holy Ghost, God's going to heal physically everything about you, and he's going to heal just every part of your life when you get the Holy Ghost. And she said, well, I want the Holy Ghost. So we started praying, and within 30 seconds, she was on the floor, and she got the Holy Ghost. She was speaking in tongues. And she got up, praise God, and she had a totally different look on her face. How many people know when someone gets the Holy Ghost, that just glow that they have with the presence of God? And she said, Tiffany, right now when I got the Holy Ghost, I felt something in my veins. And I said, well, let's believe that's God healing you, and that's the Holy Ghost. And so 2 months later, we went back and visited that church, and she got up and testified that she did not need to go back to the doctors after she got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. God healed everything in her body. And I didn't know she wasn't able to have a child, and now she has a child, and she sends me pictures of her baby, and God really did heal everything about Juliana. And sometimes we don't even know, I think, the power that we have. Another time, Aaron was in a youth service, and he just started praying with the bassist. The bassist was just sitting down playing, and he just started, you know, put his hand on his shoulder, and he jumped up and just started dancing and going crazy, praising God. And we just thought, oh, he's just, you know, feeling the Holy Ghost. That's great. Well, afterwards said, no, you don't understand. 5 years ago, I was in a motorcycle wreck, and I haven't been able to jump in 5 years. But when you came and you just started praying with me, I felt God heal me, and that's why I started praising God. There are so many things that God does without us even knowing. And that's the Holy Ghost. That's this treasure that we have. That's the presence of God that we have. And we're going to sing in Portuguese and in English. And I encourage you to worship with us. Let's just continue to worship God, to invite his presence in this place. And many of you know this song. It's Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And I don't want him only to be in here, because he is in here. But I wonder if when we sing this song, if we could each pray, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome in me. You are welcome in my heart and in my spirit and in my mind. And let's worship him right now. Thank you, God. Lord, you are worthy, Jesus.
Amor que liberta o meu ser e a
place, God. Have your way, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Can we come to a stand all across this place and give God one more, come on, standing ovation of praise, and just have that be our cry. Jesus, you are welcome here. Come on, can somebody begin to believe that? Can somebody just begin to say, God, you're welcome in this place? Hallelujah. You are welcome here, Lord. You're welcome in my life, in my heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to take a long time, but if we can go quickly to the book, the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. Praise God. Amen. I'm thankful for what I feel in this place, and I'm thankful for what God is going to do. Turn to somebody and say with a big smile on your face, welcome to the house of the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, I'm excited about what God's going to do. Amen, amen. We're going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, and we're going to start at verse 18 and 19, and we're going to go back to John 21 and later to 1 Peter 5, but not in the reading. I'll let y'all sit after a little bit. Amen. Praise God. You know, my wife was talking about Marcos, and I love the story about Marcos, and I don't know if she mentioned, but, you know, we were leaving a Trinitarian church, actually, after service. My wife and I, God began to open doors. I believe the revival that God has for us, it's going to be beyond what we can control and manipulate and what we can create. It's going to be something that God is going to be a part of, and it's going to be so much God that there's going to be no fingerprints on it. There's going to be no personalities involved in it. It's not going to look like it was with me. It's not going to look like it was about me. It's going to look like it was about God, and that it was all God from the beginning, and it was His Spirit from the beginning. Amen. Before we came back, we were praying, saying, God, we want a revival, and I want a revival more than anything else. I want your Spirit, and it doesn't have to be my organization. It doesn't have to be my church. You know what? It wasn't my blood that was shed for this church. It was His blood that was shed for His church. And God began to open a door to us in that day, and we were praying, and we got a call from a pastor across town, and he said, I'd like you to come by. We never met him before. He had got our number from a few different people, and he called and he said, I heard you were an apostolic preacher, and I'd like you to come by my church, and I'd like you to explain some things that I've been reading in the book of Acts. Amen. I got excited like anybody would, a red-blooded apostolic preacher. I said, okay, I can be over there. After just a few minutes of talking to him, we didn't have to coerce him. We didn't have to stay there until we were blue in the face. He said, I'm just going to stop you here midway through the Bible study. He said, what you're saying, it all resonates with me because God's been dealing with me about what I've been reading in His Word. He said, I want to be baptized in the one saving name of Jesus. Can you baptize me and my family? Amen. In Jesus' name. And afterwards, he said, I want you to come back to the church. Within a month, he had baptized his church in Jesus' name. And he began to say, I want you to go, and I'm going to take you to my friends' churches. And that story of Marcos that was praying for us when we were almost robbed leaving a church about 10 o'clock at night in a very bad area, it came because we were doing what God had called us to do. Don't worry about us. Don't be concerned about us, because I believe that if you're doing what God has called you to do, come on, God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to cover you with His wings. He's not going to let you fall into the trap of the snare of the enemy. Come on, He's going to be victorious in your life. When we put God first, we don't have to worry about anything else. Woo! God is in control. Amen. We're believing God. It's been confirmed in this deputation that there's going to be a great revival, and it's going to be across denominations. It's going to be across cultural lines. It's going to be across all of the denominational lines that exist, because, amen, we don't have enough time to be worrying about what organization you're a part of. And I love this church. Don't get me wrong what I'm saying. I love the organization that we're a part of, but God is pouring out of His Spirit. We have to be sensitive and go out into the highways, into the byways, and begin to bid them and compel them to come to His house that it might be filled. Amen. John 21 and 18 and verses 19 as well. And it says, and Jesus said to Peter, this was the last visitation that He did with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. What that means, stretch forth thy hands, means It means you're giving up control. In Portuguese, we would say abrir a mão, which would mean open your hands. It's stop controlling it. You would just let it happen. You would yield to it. But you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. I want to speak for a few moments today, and I'm going to not take a long time, but about a followed calling, a followed calling. I wonder if we can lift our hands up towards heaven as we invite his presence one more time. And Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We praise you today. God, we thank you that your presence, come on, can you join your voice with mine? Jesus, we know that you're already here. God, we ask that you would accomplish whatever you would want to do in this place. God, let your spirit have free reign in our lives, in our minds, and in our hearts. God, we bind every distraction, every evil spirit, God, everything that is bid for our attention. God, we focus everything on you right now. Come into this place. Do exactly what you would want to do. God, stir up the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation in this house, God. Let there be healings, let there be signs, let there be wonders in our midst today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let it glorify your name. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord. A followed calling. The Bible in the Gospels, they end in a peculiar way. They end not in a way that is saying that everything ends and it was all good, happily ever after, everything just stops and it ends, because it ends in a way in each book of the Gospels, the four Gospels, they end in different ways, and they have different meanings that we can pull out of them. It's the same event, it's the same crucifixion, it's the same resurrection, and it's the same all across the board, but they all highlight different things and different attributes and different ways that the word is trying to talk to us. And in this sort of a environment, really, the curtains don't just fall like they normally do at the end of any other skit or play, but there is still the focus. It shifts from being on the stage of the Gospels and what Jesus did and what Jesus said and the miracles that he operated everywhere he went. And it shifts from being on him, and it points out to the crowd, and it points out to the disciples, and it points out to us, because at the end of it, Jesus had fulfilled his mission. He had come to earth and he was blameless and he was crucified. The cross is at the focal point of the Old Testament and the convergence of the New Testament. And he had risen and he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And all of those things had happened, but it wasn't the end of the story. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, it wasn't the end of the story. It wasn't the end of what God was trying to relate to us, because the spotlight goes from being on the man and the person Jesus, and it turns around and it points directly at you and it points directly at me. Now, this is where it gets uncomfortable, and let me just kind of get where the rubber meets the road. Now that Jesus has fulfilled its mission and the Gospel of John ends it all, and it was the last gospel that was written, and the Gospel of John and John the Beloved says, and many more things Jesus did while he was on earth, and if they were all recorded, there would be no book that would be able to even record or cover what he's done. But after all of that is said and done, the focus is on the church, the focus is on you, and the focus is on me. What now is our mission? What are we going to do about this great truth and this great love and this great mercy that God has shown to each and every one of us? Amen. There is nothing more impactful or even important than just a calling, and a calling that Jesus sent forth to his disciples. It's recorded over and over throughout the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew. In Matthew, he says to go and to make disciples. This is the last discourse of Jesus, and he makes it clear that the only way you're going to conquer, the only way you're going to make a difference in this world is not by a conquest by sword or by arms, but it's a conquest of going out into the world and making disciples like I have made disciples out of you. Matthew was written to the Jews. It was written in a very Jewish way. It was written in a way that made sense to them. And Matthew, the focal point here, it mirrors and it sounds a lot like the end of Deuteronomy in Deuteronomy 32, when Moses is bidding farewell to all the people who had followed him through the desert. And he's telling them, but there is more for you. Don't get comfortable with what had just transpired. Come on, am I talking to somebody today? Don't get comfortable about everything that you have just read and think that it was for that time period. But I want you to go beyond what's been written, and I want you to take these words, and I don't want you to just read them, but I want you to put them in your heart, and I want you to put them in your soul. I want you to hold them as fast as you can hold anything, because this word is for you. The church is only going to make a difference, really, not by the beautiful sermons that we preach. It's not going to be the greatness of our facilities that changes the world and that makes the difference in places like Brazil. What's going to make a difference around this world is when we, as the church, begin to shift the spotlight from the pulpit and we begin to turn it back on ourselves and say, what now do we do? Now that he is not here anymore in body, what are we going to do about this truth that we have? Nothing is more impactful and important than just the calling that's heard, but it's not just the calling that has to be heard. There has to be an obedience that is answering the calling that says, yes, God, I will go. Yes, I will do what you've called me to do. Yes, I will be your voice in this world. What makes a difference in this world is not our intellect. It's not our capabilities. It's not my abilities. What makes a difference in this world is our obedience to his word. The disciples were known for many things most of the time, intelligence not being one of them. You see, Peter was the guy that when Jesus had called him and he found out that it was Jesus on the shore that was cooking some fish, he put on his clothes and he just jumped over the ship and he began to swim out. It didn't make sense what he was doing, but hey, Peter's a doer. Peter's just like, hey, Jesus is on the shore. I'm going to put my clothes on and jump into the water. And the rest of the disciples are like, we're only about 100 yards away. It's okay. We can just go and let the current drag us. But Peter's like, no, I'm just going to go do it. But the one thing that they were known for were not their degrees. It wasn't, if they weren't known for the greatness of their buildings or where they were meeting, but they were known because they loved Jesus and they loved the sheep that Jesus had put them in charge of. Let the church, the living God, let our church, when we begin to be known more than just our facilities and more than just for what we offer, but we begin to be known that we have been with Jesus, and because we have been with the Almighty, because we have been with the one who makes a difference in our lives, we are able then to make a difference in this world. He says to go into all the world and to preach to every creature. In the Gospel of Mark, it ends, and the disciples and everybody don't believe that he's gone. And Peter runs to the tomb, and he sees that really that there's only the clothes that are there that are neatly folded. And we see in Mark that there are signs that are going to follow them that believe. And then it resumes in the book of Acts that the first church, that the signs that Mark and in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus promised would follow them that believe, that they end up following the church. The signs that we read in the Bible, what God has promised for his church, it's not for a select few of us. It's not just for the licensed ministers. It's not just for the missionaries. It's for his church. It's for everyone who believes. It's for everyone who is bold enough to go out and to proclaim this gospel to every creature. He said these signs are going to follow them that believe, and the signs did follow them that believed. And then in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 24, we see of his resurrection and the appearance of Jesus to the disciples and the appearance of Jesus to the road, to the two travelers that were on the road to Emmaus, and I don't know how to pronounce that, but Jesus is with them and he's walking with them. And we see in Luke 24 the revelation of walking and talking and communicating with God. It says that when the two travelers were going down the road, that they began to talk to each other about what had just happened. And there appeared Jesus, but their eyes were closed. And they're talking to Jesus about what had just transpired. And they say to Jesus, art thou a stranger amongst us, that you're the only pilgrim in Israel, that in Jerusalem right now, that doesn't know what just happened? They just delivered a good, holy, righteous
righteous man, a prophet of God. They delivered him to the hands of sinful ones. And Jesus begins to talk to them. And as he begins to talk to those two travelers that are on the road, can I just tell you the greatest revelation that you and I need is the revelation of walking and talking with Jesus. It's the revelation of if you can just get into the presence of God and begin to read his word and you begin to talk with him and you begin to walk with him every single day. There is no Bible school degree that can match just being with Jesus. Hallelujah. As they're walking and they're talking with him, things begin to happen. The scales begin to fall off their eyes and they begin to see Jesus for who he really is. And they go from talking about Jesus and about what had just happened to talking to Jesus, the creator of the world, Jesus, the Messiah. And the Bible says in verse 28 of Luke 14 that Jesus would that he would go much longer, meaning that Jesus was acting like, well, I got to just keep going. And he's saying, well, I just got to keep going. I got things to do. He would that he would go much longer. But then those two men, they constrained him. The Bible said they compelled him. They put their arms. They said, no. Now that we've been talking to you, I don't want to have you leave us right now. Come on, there has to be something that is inside of us that just rises up, that's inside of us that says, it's not enough for me to just come to church and to hear about God and to praise him and to worship him. But I want to bring him home with me. I want to have him sit in my midst. I want to be in communion with this Jesus that we serve. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in this place. What would happen if we would constrain Jesus just a little bit more and we wouldn't let him come in and out of our lives as much as we go in and out of church? A church that is going to make a difference is a church that is sold out to the mission of Jesus Christ. It's a church that is walking and it's a church that's talking with Jesus. What's going to make a difference is how much time that we have spent with him. And then Jesus, he appears before his disciples in Luke 24 and they don't believe that it's him, and he's saying, yes, it's really me. And they give him a broiled fish and he eats it there and he eats it almost to prove to them that, yes, I am really here with you. And then in the last account we read of John, in John 21 we read of the last appearance of Jesus on this earth, and they say that the disciples were there in Cana of the Galilee and Zebedee, and they were there in the Sea of Galilee, and they went out to go fish, and they were in the nighttime hour, and they toiled all night. And the Bible says that they toiled and they couldn't catch anything. They went and they were fishing and nothing was happening. And if you know anything about fishing, if you've ever been fishing, it's pretty annoying when you don't catch anything. It feels nothing like a big waste of time. Like, what have I been doing out here all this time? And then there was a man that was on the shore. They didn't know who he was. And Jesus said to them, children, have you caught any fish? And he calls out to them. And the disciples, they just respond with a very simple one word answer. No. Amen. Can I get an amen from somebody who hates when people respond to you with just one answer? You'll go and you'll send people this message. You'll write them a great email and they say, yes. No. Really? Okay, I'm glad that I was worth that 0.00001 seconds of your life. Amen. That's another example. But he calls out to them and they say, no, we've not caught anything. And I'm reading into this, but I think that they would have been frustrated. They've been toiling all night. And then he said to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you're going to find a lot of fish when you do that. And they cast it over to the other side. And then they said, well, who is this? And then John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he said to Peter, oh, it is the Lord. And when Peter heard that, he was so excited. And he said, oh, it's the Lord. I got to go out to him. And he put on his outer garment. And he jumped overboard from the boat. I mean, he was going to arrive at the shore here in just a little bit. But Peter's a doer. You know, Peter's the one who is walking on water with Jesus. He's the one who knew Jesus before anyone else. He's the one that's that has a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's the one that rebukes Jesus even, that says, no, you're not going to deliver yourself up. And he's also the one who is running. He's having a foot race with John to see who can get to the tomb at the very first time. And Peter, he knew Jesus before anybody else did, and he puts on his coat, and this is the same Peter that would do anything for Jesus. And Jesus calls them to the shore, and he's growing a fish there on the side of the night. And what they had been toiling over the entire night, Jesus already has the provision of that on the side. And he says, come and dine with me. Come and sit with me. And this is the last conversation that Jesus would have with his disciples. This is the last time that they would be together, and this is when John is ending it all, and he's saying, hey, you've fished as your livelihood for all your life. You've done everything that you're supposed to do. You've done everything that you've known to do. And didn't we cover this before? When I called you from fishing, and I've called you to go and to be fishers of men. He's saying to the disciples, why are you out and toiling all night when you haven't caught anything? When what you really need in your livelihood, your fishing and everything that you've been doing, I've had here on the banks already. Can I tell you that sometimes we are so nervous to just let go and let God have his way and let God really take control of our lives from the very beginning to the end of our lives. And we're worrying about the tomorrow. We're worrying about if it's going to be all right. And Jesus is there just saying, hey, I've already determined and I've already decided that it's going to be all right. And what you've spent the night looking for, I've already had waiting for you right now. If we could just get a revelation that we're not called to just go and to give it all, and that God is just going to be watching us from above like a spectator sport. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, and don't ever think that I will not be with you, because I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the earth. And I've never preached this before, and I just felt this strongly this morning. God is not wanting the church to slip back in to what it's used to doing and slip back in to what's normal. It's easy to slip back into what's normal, to leave a great service and God is pouring out his spirit. People are getting healed in the altar to go home. And by the time Tuesday arrives, we've already lost what we got on Sunday. If we're being completely honest today, it's a lot easier to just slip back into where we've been and what we've done and who we were before Jesus met us. Because it's natural, it's normal, it's something that we've already done before. But Jesus is still there in the midnight hour, and when it's still dark and he's on shore and he's calling out to the disciples and he's saying, hey children, I see you from afar off and I know what you're trying to do, but if I can just get you to come over to the shore, if I can just get you to believe in my word that I've called you and that I am faithful to fulfill that calling to you, you're going to see that over here on the shore, I've already had what you've been looking for all throughout the night. We can't slip into easy believism. The idea that I've got this on my own. There should be some way about our life and that we live our lives the way that we live our lives, that it should challenge our faith. It should challenge who we are. Let me tell you, there's a blessing when you begin to believe God is who he says he is. And when you begin to not insert our own opinions about what God has called us to do, but we begin to just do what God has called us to do. When it doesn't make sense, yes, do what God has called you to do. When it doesn't seem like there is a way out, do what God has called you to do. Oh, but Jesus, don't you know that now you're not here and we've got to go back to fishing. This is what we are. He's saying, don't ever forget that I've called you to be fishers of men and that I will make a way for you. Remember, in this moment, the disciples had already seen Jesus. They had known that he had risen from the grave. They knew that this was powerful, the gospel. of Jesus, the gospel of what they were called to do. And Peter saying, oh, but if I could just get over to shore, I know that everything's going to be all right. If I could just get back to Jesus. And Jesus calls him. And when they finish the breakfast and they're sitting there, and Simon says to Jesus, Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, this is a moment that this is where the rubber's really hitting the road. Peter had a revelation of Jesus for a very long time before this. He had done probably more than anybody else had done. He was the one that was walking on water, the one that was always doing. But today you have to receive a revelation of who you are and what God has called you to do, and get to the point of realization that whatever God has required of me, whatever he wants me to do, it's not too much for me to do. It's not too much for me to do. And Jesus says to Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more? And I think there's a few different interpretations. He's either saying, do you love me more than the disciples? But they're sitting there on the shore. There's a fire and the disciples are there. The fishing equipment's there. The boat's there. The livelihood is represented. And I just believe that he's saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love what you do? Amen. Do you love me more than you love what is making you money? Do you love me more than these things? And he asked him three times, and the three times are significant. Remember that Peter had denied Jesus three times, and three times Peter had to respond to him, yes, Jesus, I love you more than these things. And he says, lovest thou me, Peter, more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I care for you. I'm the one. I tried to protect you. I tried to make you never suffer. I never wanted that to happen to you. But then he says a third time, do you love me more, Peter? And he says, feed my sheep. And each time Jesus responds that the love that you have for me should transfer, and it should go over into the love that you have for my sheep. The love that we have for God is not proven by how high we jump. And Peter, you do a lot of things. You affirmed you were the first one to say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You were the first one that ran. You were running, trying to get to the tomb as fast as you could. You've done a lot of things. But can I tell the church today, this morning, that our love for God is not just proved by how much we run the aisles, and it's not proved by how many times we punch in and punch out of church. But it's proved when we get into a prayer room and we begin to seek God on behalf of the lost sheep that are all around us. And we begin to say, God, if you will send anybody, send me to take care of your sheep. He says, if you love me, Peter, you're going to make my sheep the very first priority that you have. If we love God like we say we do, if we love God as much as our worship shows that we love him, then there ought to be some sort of proof that we love God in how we care for people that are around us. Our love for God is shown by our love for the sheep. There's no calling beyond the sheep. I'm going to come to a close right now if the musicians could come back. There is no calling that goes beyond the sheep. There is no one that I'm always leery if somebody says, hey, I'm called to a pulpit ministry. I'm called to perform. I'm called to this. We're always called no matter what you do in the church. If you're an usher, if you're a musician, if you're a missionary, if you're a pastor, or if you're an evangelist, you are first and foremost called to the sheep. Peter would remember this in 1 Peter 5 and 2. Peter, as an older man writing the letter, would say, feed the flock of God which is among you. He said to the church, you know, we got a lot of people that are willing to criticize the flock. We have a lot of people that are wanting to sell the flock. We have a lot of people wanting to be in charge of the flock. Can I get an amen? Amen. We have a lot of people that they care about the flock, but they're not taking care of the flock. They're not feeding them. You see, I think that this moment that Peter had with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where they did many miracles, would be recorded in his mind for a very long time. Oh, it's much more than what I do. It's much more than who I say I am. It's much more than just going to church. But Peter realized that moment, if I really love Jesus like I say I do, if I really love Jesus like I say I do, if I really love Jesus, I'm not just going to throw money at the church. I'm not just going to show up. I'm not just going to give in the offering. I'm not just going to sing on the praise team. I'm not just going to go to Bible school. These are all great things. If I really love Jesus, I've got to have a love for his sheep. I've got to have a love for people who are around me. I got to love people more than anything else in this world. I wonder if we can come to a stand here. He said, Peter, your livelihood, it's all there on the shore right now. Can I just tell somebody, there has to be a moment that we have to just take it all out and begin to weigh the cost. Jesus said to his disciples, no one builds a tower without first counting the cost. He says the same thing, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to count the cost. There's a cross you have to take up. Can I tell you that there's a cross? Your suffering is not needless, and it's not without warrant. It's not without reason. The cross that we have to take up and to follow Jesus is so that sheep can be filled across the world, is so that sheep can be fed, and so that sheep can be reached across this world. Jesus didn't suffer without naught. He didn't suffer with no reason. He suffered so that we could have salvation. He suffered so that you and I can be delivered from sickness. Come on, I wish somebody would begin to preach with me. He suffers so that we can have deliverance. So that captives can be set free. Ha. Peter, you used to do whatever you wanted to do in verse 18. And I know that's in the King James of John 21. And it sounds a little hard to read. But when we begin to really see what he's saying. Peter, do you love me more than you love this? Count all the costs. Count it up. Begin to realize, was this worth it? Somebody, it's worth it to be in the house of God. Whatever you have to do to be saved, it's worth it. Amen. Whatever you have to do, whatever we have to do, whatever we have to give up, whatever I have to give, it is worth it. Not just to be saved, but so that I can help feed the sheep that God has put me over. Feed the flock, Peter would say, that's among you. Take oversight thereof. Not by constraint. He's saying this to the church. Pastor Linder's watching on behalf of Pastor. Don't make Pastor constrain you to teach a Bible study, to do something that you should just be wanting to do with everything that's inside of you. He said, don't let it be by constraint. Don't let somebody coerce you into this. This is the greatest thing that you are called to do, is to feed the flock of God. Amen. Don't beat them up. Feed them. Amen. Don't ostracize them. Feed them. And don't qualify sheep that are coming back in that have been gone for a very long time and say, hey, I noticed that you're a little dirty from where you've been. Amen. Feed them. Yeah. Feed the sheep. He says, don't do it with money for ganancia, for lucre, for gain, but of a ready mind. Because he said, when the chief shepherd in verse 4 shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What's most important is not how many fish we catch, toiling in the night, grinding it out, trying to get just another penny, another day's survival. Those don't count. Those fade away. It's temporal. It's earthly. It's just what we do on this earth. But what we do as disciples of God is we go out and we make our mission about the lost sheep of Israel. We go out and we make our mission about sheep, about feeding them, about gathering them, and about putting them into the house of God. Our love is proved by our treatment of his people. Amen. And then he says in verse 18 in John 21, he said, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to. Now, this is where we have to realize, this is where maturation happens in the body. You see, when we're young in the gospel, we just do what we want to do. It's nice. Oh, I feel the presence of God. But he says, now, Peter, you used to walk wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands. What he's meaning is you're going to let go of control. Sometimes I think that we are the biggest control freaks there ever was in North America. Can I just be honest? The book of Acts is anything but control. I don't know if you read about the great revival that's in the book of Acts, all throughout the chapters, but every other chapter is chaos. It's turmoil. It's imprisonment. It's beating. But through it all, Jesus is faithful. He's saying, Peter, you used to be in control of everything. You used to just walk and go and come in and out and just do whatever you wanted to do. But are you willing to let go right now? Are you willing to just open up your hands a little bit? Are you willing that another will dress you and another will carry you where you do not want to go? And Jesus was very clear, Peter, I'm talking to you about the end that you're about to encounter. I wonder if we can just close our eyes right now. Peter said, yeah, I'll go. Yeah, God, I'm willing to give it all up. He just said, follow me. God, just say there's a call that's being issued forth right now from God. And it's to the church, and it's saying, who is willing to follow me? Who is willing to give it all up? How many of us are tired of toiling in the night for things that Jesus has already provided and he already has waiting on the shore? If we'll just get the revelation of walking and talking and communing with him. Come on, I wish somebody would just lift up your hands and lift up your voice. God's calling us to a deeper level, church. In the name of Jesus. Come on, there are a lot of people who like sheep. There are a lot of people who want to be in control. But God's calling somebody. Are you willing to feed them? Are you willing that it comes out of your own money? Are you willing that it comes out of your own energy and your time? Feed my sheep. Can I just tell you that if you're here if you're here today and you have a sickness in your body and it feels like it's been a long time coming and you feel like there's just desperation in your soul, Jesus made his mission about the lost sheep. And if you'll come up to the front right now, God will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He'll pour out of his spirit upon you. Come on, there's healing in the house. Can we just lift up our voices all around this place? If you have a need in your life, if you have a need in your body, if you have a need in your family, if you need the Holy Ghost, I want you to come up to the front right now. And I want you to just give control, everything to God. And just release control and say, Jesus, I'm opening up my arms. I'm opening up myself. I don't want to control anymore. God, I give you control of it all. Come on, everybody, lift up your voice all across this place. In the name of Jesus.